And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Something I just want to show you here. We're doing the Lord's Supper a little different today. We're doing the individual things. And like I said, I did this once at a church, and we were having the Lord's Supper, and it was a joint service with a Kingdom Fellowship down here. Is it coming on? Is that coming on? Okay. And so everybody said, we'll take the cup, and I said, that's strange. You know, we're not passing out. We usually use one loaf of bread, and everybody pinches off of it, but now they're doing it individually till the corona thing's over, I guess. So I just grabbed that thing that sticks out, popped it. It's right down to the juice. I threw the other part on the floor. The guy said, now take your bread, and I've noticed people are, that what they're doing is, there's a little wrapper on top, barely, I mean, you really got to work on this. There it is. Can you see that, kind of sticking up? And you peel that off, and then there's your bread, and you hold that there like that, I guess. Then you pop this off in there. So we're all going to fiddle with that this morning. The reason I'm showing you that now is so that you will not, it won't bother us, but it's kind of difficult to get off. But don't throw the top away, because that's where your bread's in there. And it's unleavened bread, all right? I've already had the Lord's Supper twice, testing these for you yesterday, okay? So I'm just clean. I was hungry, yeah. I'm just clean as a whistle, man. It's all good. So we want to talk about that a little bit today, the Lord's Supper. And so we don't have to turn there. We're just going to kind of summarize just a couple of these things. It all started when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, and God's calling these people out. I mean, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have already come. Joseph was the one exiled into Egypt, and it ends up with the book of Genesis coming out pretty good. Then you get to the book of Exodus, and a Pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph. Remember that? And they're in great captivity, and then you get to Exodus chapter 11. And the 10 plagues have come, or the 9 plagues have come. There's one more plague to come. Everybody remember what happened at the 10th plague? The firstborn of everything is going to die if there's not blood on the doorpost and on the, I call them a header, the lintel, horizontal bar across. Every time I see that, I say, now on the header, people won't know what that is. But it's the bar over a door, you know. And you put the blood on each side. It had to be a lamb, did it? Or it could be from the goats also, but mainly from a lamb, 1 year, and had to be unblemished. And so it's really well taken care of. And so on the night, it says, I'm going to bring one more plague on Pharaoh's house. After that, he'll let you go. And at about midnight, I'm going to go through the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt will die. Of course, they're down south of that in the land of Goshen. He said, and anybody that I don't see that blood on the doorpost, that's how you're going to protect yourself from death from your firstborn. And it said, but against the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast. You may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. Okay? And so this is called Passover, the Hebrew word Pesach. Can you say Pesach? But you spell it P-E-S-A-C-H, which doesn't sound like Pesach at all, but that's just the way it is. And if you don't say it right, it's say Pesach. Can you do that? It's guttural. It's a guttural language, and so... Boy, Hebrews, we'd never made it with Corbin in our Hebrew class. We're spitting all over each other all through class because you're having it, you know, just like that. Like German. German's a guttural language. So it's the Pesach, the Passover. And he said, what happens is when I see that blood on the door, let me go through here. It says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, this is chapter 12, and to strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then, of course, that was an unwilling animal coming. And that had to be done over and over again. They did it over and over and every year. We read the book of Hebrews. The Messiah finally comes, who becomes the Passover for us. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Paul scolding a group of people because of immorality in the church. And he said, Christ is our Passover. So let's take it with the unleavened bread, not with malice, not with immorality, but And so Christ is the fulfillment of all that thing that we see there in the Old Testament. John the baptizer, when he started baptizing in John 1:29, he says, "Look, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So they were well-versed in looking forward to someone who's going to deal with sin. Isaiah 53 said Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like the sheep that's silent before its shears. And again, that whole imagery of being the Lamb of God. I'll read this in 1 Peter that gives us a little bit more on this. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you weren't redeemed," remember what redeemed means? Remember studying that last week? Redeemed means buying somebody out of a slave market of sin in the Roman world. And it's Jesus buying us out of the slave market of sin and setting us free, like Romans 6 talks about. So it says he bought us, or he redeemed us. Peter said, you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay? And that's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. He said, this is the covenant in my blood. I'm going to make this new covenant where I work on the inside instead of everything extrinsically and outside. We're just going to come into a different day. If the first covenant was faultless, there would not have been an occasion or for a reason for the second one. Okay? And so the second covenant, the new covenant, is going to be initiated in Christ's blood on the cross, and then his resurrection proved all that he said he was, all that he was going to do, all that he could promise. The resurrection verified that. So that's what we have there. You know, every year in Normandy, France, they have the memorial thing for the American soldiers, particularly, that are in the graveyard there. I think they have some aliens. I think they have some allied other soldiers there too, but I know that England celebrates it every year and France celebrates it and some other places, but I know that we have 9,385 American dead there on 172 and a half acres. And missing, there's a memorial there for the missing people they never found, 1,557, all right? So it commemorates June the 6th, 1944, D-Day. That's 76 years ago now. Yeah, because they just went through the 75th, so it had to be 76. If you remember the movie Saving Private Ryan, the older fella comes, his family's off, and he sits there, and all of a sudden you hear the war noise. And all of a sudden his mind goes, that is a great scene at the end when the movie's over, how that ends, where he comes back and he wants to know, was I worth all that? You remember that whole scene? But that first scene, it just gets to me to watch. And he goes back to that day. And they did good casting, because that older man's face looks just like that Damien, whatever his name was, Matt Damien's. I mean, it's him. Boy, they casting was great in that movie. And there he is back in, you know, but you're back in the thick of it. And so Saving Private Ryan, the older man sitting there remembering, okay? And in France, they do this every year to remember. And they'll say things out loud. When the British do it, they'll say, may these thousands never be forgotten. May they be remembered forever. They say things like that, you know. And people, everyone has statements about remembering, to think of it, to remember it. And it's a sad state of affairs when we can't seem to remember good things that have happened in the past for us, to us, around us. Sometimes in the pressures of just living everyday life, we kind of forget. And that kind of makes us unthankful. When you can't remember good things, the other side of that equation is you become more unthankful. And you become grumpy and frustrated. You don't like your own company, and we don't like it either. I just say it. I just say it. All right. And, you know, so here's some people that remembered. They keep remembering this, bringing up. And, man, if you were there, like this soldier in Private Ryan that's sitting there by that, he was actually there. So that memory to him meant a lot more than to his kids and to his grandkids, and even his wife, although she had to suffer through that time too. But it's different when you're the guy on the battlefield being shot at, and it's so that memory makes it really vivid. All of you have memories like that, because really, in one sense, we've always been timeless creatures. We've always had eternity in the heart. Now, you're going to spend eternity either with the Lord or not with the Lord, okay? But you've always been. That's why you feel so out of sync with time anyway. You're just going, my, how those grandkids are growing so fast. You know, you look in the mirror sometimes and said, I still feel like I'm 18, but what is that in the mirror? What is that? You know? Really had a guy here in town once that got up. His wife wasn't there for the weekend, and he walked in the early dawn of light through his house, and he caught himself in a full-length mirror, turned around and thought it was a home invasion. It was him. He said, but the guy was so old and decrepit, he thought, "That who is that? That's not me, because I don't feel that way about me." You ever realize we're out of sync with time like that? We really are out of sync because we're timeless creatures living in a time slot right now. Time, the whole space-time continuum, is something God invented. I love that old hymn that says about, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Wow, not like we know it. It won't be that way at all. That's really cool. So this guy we remember. Now there was a guy named Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And he'd heard all the stories of Israel about this great Exodus. He heard all the stories about Passover. Pesach. He heard all about it. But he said, you know what? Long ago, far away, I'm going to make some conclusions that I'm not seeing all that great stuff in my day. I mean, that World War II thing, don't you wish you were kind of there? Don't you kind of wish you would have been a soldier in World War II? I do. I felt like it's something I missed out on, you know? Of course, I feel like I was out of time. I wanted to be riding a stagecoach with them double shotguns. I wanted to be the good guy, but I always wanted to ride on that shot. I wanted that little shotgun, and I wanted the bad guys to come up and want to take a couple of shots at them. So I was born out of sync, you know? Don't you ever watch a Western movie and say, I want to be the stagecoach guy? Look at here. Thank you, sister. Got one person with me. Everybody else is going, you're way off. You're going way off. Anyway, but Gideon, you know, the Midianites were coming in. He was hiding out. And this angel came and gave him a title that didn't fit him at the time. And he said, greetings, O valiant warrior. And Gideon goes, all right, I got some questions. He says this, Gideon said to the angel, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up out of the land of Egypt? So here's his conclusion. Since it didn't happen to him, since it was long ago, you know, this would be 394 years ago, because Gideon's living in 1051 and that happened in 1445. But the Lord, he concludes this, but now the Lord has abandoned us. That's what happened. See, the Lord has abandoned us. Because I'm not getting any zippy-doo-doo-dah in my day, and I'm over here hiding out from these punks over here called the Midianites. You know, as soon as we grow something, they come over here and take it away from us. Leave us just enough to survive. You know, we can't sharpen our tools. We have to take it to other people. You know, when you took it to they used to take it to the Philistines. Philistines means sea people, by the way. They lived on the coast. So all these different smaller enemies that they had to face. And he said, I'm just concluding that the Lord has abandoned us and he has given us into the hand of Midian. So it's very important to realize that each generation doesn't need fresh miracles of historical proportions for us to keep believing in the Lord and flourishing in our relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 1:8, here's Peter who had seen Jesus do miracles, was sent out to do those very same miracles himself, says, this is the same Peter who, in view of all that miracle, denied the Lord. Right in the middle of all that, he decides to deny the Lord. So if you ever thought, boy, if I saw a miracle, I'd always be faithful. Wasn't true of Peter, was it? You don't always need a fresh miracle. John 20:29, with the interview after the resurrection of Jesus, talking to Thomas. Thomas said, I ain't going to believe. I wasn't there when the 11 saw him. He said, I'm not going to believe him. Or when the 10 were there with him. But later on, he was there. And Jesus said, come here and touch me. See me. Feel me. See. I want you to be right here. And John and Thomas had said earlier, what? He said, unless I see the scars in his hand and touch him, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, because you've seen, you believe. What did he say about us, the future? Greater are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, you'll never elude me to think that World War II didn't happen just like it was. Because when my dad tells a story in the Italian theater, it gets to you. It gets down to your bones. Kind of like, boy, that guy was there. Yeah, we were fighting once, and we got some dead German soldiers, and we stacked them up as a barricade as bullets were whizzing through. And that was our barricade. I went, what? And that's all he ever said about dead people. The rest of the stuff, he was in the technology of the guns and the missiles and all that stuff, you know. And I just thought, that old man was there. That dude was there. This ain't speculation, you know. And he'd be reading Time Magazine or U.S. News and World Report, or he'd watch some TV about World War II. He said, no, that didn't happen. That was General Clark, and that was the next day. That wasn't that day. And he could correct the commentators, because the commentators were young guys, And they just heard the story and passed on. My dad said, no, I was there. You know, I was there. So we have this trouble about what we don't need. We don't need a fresh miracle of historical proportion to believe, but each generation, each person in this room right now needs a vital experience of communion with the Lord and with each other as the body of Christ today on this very day. 1 John 2:7-8, which we're going to look at next time for Sunday morning. It says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard, meaning John 13:34, John 15, where Jesus said to love one another. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and is in you, means it's increasing and it's vital, because the darkness is passing away and the true light's already shining. First time I read that and studied it, I thought, John, make your mind up. Is it a new commandment or is it an old commandment? You sound like doublespeak to me. What are you saying? He goes, okay, it's as old as God himself, his whole nature to love. Okay, so it's old in that sense. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. But kaboom, when the Spirit of God gets in you and you get born again, it's vital and it's fresh and it's new, you know, every day. So what John is fascinated by is the fact that communion with the Lord and other believers never gets stale, because the Spirit of God energizes his word, makes it fresh, makes it like brand new. I mean, how many times have you read the scripture? Probably no telling what. Does it ever get like, I mean, I hear people all the time, oh, I read the Bible once, I'm not sure I agree with that. You read it once? Look, it's not one of those books you read once. It's food for your soul. It's soul food. It really is. That's what it's for. And you can read it and you can go through, and it's not that it changed the meaning. It's just that the meaning and the word was always there. It hadn't altered or changed. But as you come back sweeping through it again another time, you're a little more mature. You're going, was that laying there the whole time? Yes. You read it, but you weren't ready for it. You read it, but you weren't ready for it. And now this time you're going, goodness gracious, this is a deep book. It's level upon level, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's got stuff for babies, and it's got stuff for teenagers, and it's got stuff for older people. And it just, it never fades out. Because there was a movie once, I think it's called The Neverending Story. A kid's being picked on, he skips school, it's a rainy day. He just goes down to a little bookstore and picks up a book, and an old man shows him the book. And he said, what's this book over here? He said, I don't touch that. He said, that's a dangerous book. He said, you don't read that like any other book. Well, how come? Of course, now the kid's going to go read it. He said, no, you'll learn things about yourself you never thought. And he said, it's a different kind of book. So it was like this magic book, and it's like this book. This is actual food. This is actual the living. They call it the living word of God for a reason. Okay, then that's why John said it's an old commandment, it's a new commandment, those kinds. So we come here today to remember the Lord, what he did for us on a cross over 2,000 years ago, and we're in danger of missing the true significance of the Lord's Supper if we resign it only to a ritual. Or we cheapen it if we get too focused on the elements and the way it's done, okay? One church here in town, they almost broke up as a church because there was a lady who made homebrew for them for the Lord's Supper. That stuff, you can run a car on that stuff. The guy who was here at our church, he said, wow. He said, this was fortified. This would make Mogan David or Mad Dog 2020 be getting embarrassed. I mean, this is some stout stuff. But since she'd been a member of the church forever, you know, they had all this. I hope that pastor, my friend, didn't listen to this right now. Anyway, it was right here in town. And so another person said, no, we're doing the Welch's grape juice. Sorry, you know. You're going to have these kids passed out drunk on the floor. What are you doing with this stuff? I mean, you know, I wouldn't know what a shot glass is, but I'm just telling you. You know. So they got all upset. So every time what they did, the pastor finally said, and the deacon said, okay, look, here's what we'll do. 1 month, we'll do the hot rod stuff. The other month, we'll do the old Mogan. And so the church, begrudgingly, it's like music. You know, you never make everybody happy with the music. It doesn't matter. You can do all contemporary, you can do old, it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be upset. So that's all they could think about. So every time, and the fellow that was here that came to our church, he said every time there, everybody's going, this isn't the stout stuff, you know. You know you had the stout stuff because everybody had to put their cigarette lighters leaving the car. That's how bad it's happening. Anyway. You couldn't spark metal object. I'm going too far on it. We need to move on. All right. Thank you, dear, whatever your name is over there. Thank you for helping me out. So we don't want to do that. And that's why I explained that to you a while ago, because we're going to have to be fiddling with these things in the middle, but trying to remember these other things. So what keeps the Lord's Supper fresh, vital, and immediate, new, and not a faded memory? It's the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask yourself when you come to church, it don't matter if there's three of us here or 300 here, do you think the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts right now as we are collectively coming together? Because if not, what are we doing here? What's the point? What's the point? So there's no such thing as getting used to the Christian life. You ever notice that? There's a lot of times when I get dull, I get boring, I get out of touch with the Lord, just like everybody else can do. But I don't blame that on God. I know there's a vital living Lord in life that's working in this current world and bringing forth His plans. I'm the one out of touch. If I get bored with life, I'm just not looking around. Something's wrong in my spirit that's making me not line up with the Holy Spirit's work. So there's no getting used to the Christian life, no more than you could ever get bored with heaven or get used to that. You think you're going to get bored with heaven and used to that? Oh, my Lanta, sometimes the way these people describe it, we're going to be up there, you know, like dressed in white, and the guys won't have anything to do. They won't be chopping wood or anything. See, we're just going to hang around, and what it's going to be like, it's going to be like church all the time. And I went, oh, my soul, I'm a pastor of a church. Please, Lord, don't make eternity like church. It's got to be something better. Of course, it's going to be vital, incredible activity. They'll probably give you like a whole solar system. I'm going to give you managing this. Yeah? How many acres is that? There's no number on that, but that's all yours. Oh, I got this for you. You got it here. You know? Can I have Andromeda? No, that's too little for you. I got something better. It's vital activity. It's a wonderful play. They'll be playing harps and dressed in white and floating around and all iffy looking and everything. Nah, it's more solid than you've ever known solid to be. You know, this is real here, but this is like faded nothing compared to what that's going to be on the other side. Normally we flip that around, don't we? No, what are we doing? In fact, we have to pep it up a lot of times when we're talking about heaven. Now, don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to see Grandma again and all those people that passed? Because you don't want to just, because we have to juice it up a little bit, because we don't just want to see God for God's sake, you know? And like I said before, if I get there and I don't get to see any of my relatives and the people that have passed, I just want to see the one that decided he was going to go to a cross and die for me. I'm going, if I didn't get to see anybody else, that would be more than enough for me. Okay, so as we come to take the Lord's Supper, we want to ask ourselves about what do we do to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Well, first, we want to be clean. We want to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, which means to see them the same way God sees them, actually name them in your heart and mind, not out loud, please. All right? And we're going to have a quiet time to do that in just a little while, in just a little bit. And he said he's faithful, means he'll do it every time you ask him. He's righteous, means he's good enough to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he did that all in one shot as far as our sins taking care of past, present, and future, of taking away the penal judgment, the condemnation that should have been ours. He did that all at a shot. But in your daily walk with the Lord, you readjust yourself, you know, like dancing with a partner. Sometimes you step on each other's toes or whatever. But we need to keep that confessed before the Lord, keep our hearts clean, because like you're a brand new vehicle. So if it gets some mud on it, wouldn't you want to get that mud off quickly so it won't rust out? Because it's worth saving. If you have an old beat-up jalopy thing, yeah, you can clean the outside. It's still old inside. Well, Christians are new inside. They're like a new vehicle, so keep it clean, keep it sparkly. So 1 John 1:9, the first thing you do to come to take the Lord's Supper is to be clean, confess your sins. The second thing is to be surrendered. In other words, to be willing to do now that your heart is clean. You don't walk away at that point and say, I feel so much better that I confess my sins. No, you just hit stage one. Stage two is, now, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do this week, make those phone calls, whatever it takes that I can be a witness for you, to share for you, to love people. I'll be willing to go wherever you want me to go, to do whatever you want me to do, and be whatever you'd like me to be. I fully surrender right now, best to understand what that means. And of course, God doesn't have chores for seventh graders, the same chores that he has for a 12th grader, correct? So you got to trust God. If I really surrendered right now, would God whip me up and send me to Africa as a missionary tomorrow? Probably not. He might give you a desire to be one, then he might train you for 5 or 10 years and then send you off, right? Yeah. So that's the second step. First thing is confession. The second thing is surrender. And the third thing is be filled with the Spirit. Once now that you're cleansed and once now you're willing to do what God wants you to do in your life, guess what you got to have? Power. You got to have power to do it. You have to have willingness to do it. God gives you that, and He gives you the power to do it. And so Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," which means squandered energy, uncontrolled, useless activity. So either be drunk or be a rioter. It comes out about the same. Okay, but that's what dissipation means. All right. That joke wasn't even funny, was it? It just failed, didn't it? He looking down here like, next time, maybe next time, not this time. So don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. That's squandered energy. That's uncontrolled, useless activity. But be filled. If you're going to be filled up with something, if you're going to be totally capacity full, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why y'all were singing so hot a while ago. That was good, wasn't it? That was great. Y'all did a great job. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, that is the Father, or even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Depend upon each other. Talk to each other. Let everybody know around you as believers that you love them, you like spending time with them. So this now makes room for the work of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. When you've surrendered, what have you done? First you confessed your sins, and now you've surrendered. Well, now the container is open and ready to be filled, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing then is to determine to keep walking in the Spirit. It's one thing to confess your sins. It's another thing to be then surrendered, then be filled with the Holy Spirit for Sunday. But now you're going, Lord, now that you're filling me, and now that my mind and heart's tuned up just right, how can I keep this going? So determine to keep walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but if you walk by the Spirit, which means something you do and you learn to do, as you walk by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 says, if you live by the Spirit, in other words, if you've been born again, you've asked Christ to come into your heart, and now you have a new life, you're a new covenant believer, you have this blood of Christ covering your life, and the power of the Spirit living in you. If we live by the Spirit, if we come alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So again, there's four things, and that is to confess, and then to surrender, to be filled with the Spirit, and then determined to keep on walking in the Spirit. Like a rechargeable flashlight. I've got one of these at home. You plug them in, and it's got a little red light on, so in the dark you can find them. You pull that baby up and fold up the prongs, and then you can go high beam or low beam. And those are cool, but how long do they last? Less than 20 minutes. If you just keep them on going through the house, that's about all you got, at least the one I've got. Maybe you bought one of the good ones. But it's rechargeable batteries. That's all it's going to do. So what do you have to do? I have to remember to plug it back in. Now, how many times do you think I really needed that, and I forgot to plug it back in? It's just laying on the counter. And I thought to myself, okay, it hadn't been plugged in a month. I bet it'll still... No. In fact, I was supposed to bring mine this morning and lay it here and have it shining in your face the whole time. But I thought, well, I won't do it this time. So you can't stay unplugged too long, can you? Right? You can't stay unplugged too long. So you have to have a continual abiding with the source. Just keep yourself plugged in. All right? So the typical experience for believers, though, is they have a great experience with the Lord. And this reminds you of the Old Testament pattern of Deuteronomy 8, where God would really frighten them to wake them up. And, oh, we're going to serve the Lord only. Yeah, oh, Moses up on the mountain. That's really scary. Oh, I'm going to do that. And then after a while, they go, I don't know if God's really there. And I think all of this promised land stuff is something we did on ourselves. It's probably our own intelligence that got us there. And God says, I have to come again. It has to be a little bang, bang. And then, oh, I'm scared of God. See, that's the old covenant relationship. Nothing ever really changes in the heart down deep. For a few individuals, yes. But for the bulk of them, before Pentecost, no. And so it's worried about consequences for what you did. It's not having the heart in the right place. All right? So the typical experience for some of you Christians, that's acceptable in churches. And pastors just tell me, this is the way it is. There's no way we can change it. And I went, that's pitiful. I don't believe in revival in a church, in a group. Don't believe it. Read about the great first, second great awakening, that kind of thing. And I was raised in a church where they walked the aisle Sometimes the same person would come every Sunday to rededicate their life. Every Sunday. And I just went, something's wrong with that. Even as a kid at 10 years old, I went, something ain't biblical. Where is that in the Bible? Well, you're supposed to walk in the Spirit. You're supposed to be a continual walking in the Spirit. Not a new experience at church every day where you come in front of public and do all that. That's a tradition. That's just not there, man. It just ain't the Scripture. Just not in the Scripture to walk the aisle. Sorry. I got saved walking an aisle. I made the decision back there. Then they said, come down here if you make a decision for Christ. So I did that, went to the back room, talked to everything. It was real. That's great. And I'm not opposed to it. I think it's great. We might do it here. We've done it a few times here back in the day. Hadn't in a long time. But it's not that. It's just the typical experience of so many believers is a great experience with the Lord. Then they think that one big experience, it was so great last Sunday, that's going to carry me all through the week. And about Tuesday afternoon when you're facing your worst temptation, when nobody else is around, what happens? I fell down again. What? Oh, I fell down. Well, why? Because you were prideful, thinking, I'm just going to get my fix. I'm going to do this set it and forget it attitude with the Lord. And that's just religion as usual. That's religion in America as usual since the 1800s. That's just the way it's done. Pastors get used to it. They accept it. And so they think that's going to carry them through the week. Then they have a big fall. And then guess what they had? Big emotional repentance. We used to have a guy at our church in the Northwest. He was 20 years old, I guess. He said, Pastor, can I use the auditorium? I said, it's not my auditorium, of course. I'll give you a key if you want. And he would go in the auditorium, and he'd play contemporary Christian music. And I could hear him from my office. Oh, Lord, I felt the devil. And he was having trouble with gross immorality is what it was. He was a weightlifter guy. I remember that. Guy's full-time ministry now, like Mark, is completely pulled away from that. But he was having a hard time pulling away from those old flesh patterns. And he would go in there and about, oh, ever so twice a week, here he came, just wailing, crying, laying on the floor. And then he would go off, and I said, you know, I stopped him once after about the 40th time. I said, this isn't how this is supposed to work. It's supposed to be a daily, continual thing. If you built up that much sin without confession, and without surrendering, that it's that emotional every time. And he was a very emotional, stable person. He didn't have no Pentecostal background. He was just stable as could be. But he thought that's the way you did it. But what that did was, he really wasn't serious about walking with the Lord quietly by the Spirit, saying nice, gentle things to other people in the very little things. To him, everything's either really big or everything's insignificant and nothing. So that's why, you remember how Peter would say, he said, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Okay, let's go to the max. Give me a bath. Peter, dummy, look, you don't need your body. This ain't about washing your body. This isn't a physical little external thing. This isn't a religion. You know, get it. This is what it means. And so that's the way this guy did. So that, I think that's typical. Sometimes churches cater to this three-ring circus thing, as many pastors told me. They said, I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm an events planner. I'm not a pastor anymore. I just plan events. Because our people don't come to our church unless we have a three-ring circus, some special event. Got to have a special event. And I'm all for it, but you know me. I'm a party guy, man. Christian party, I'm for it. Let's have special events. Let's do concerts. Let's do whatever. Let's outreach, do the sewing thing, do whatever it could reach people. Let's do all that. But when you do them wall to wall to wall, and you in leadership realize if we don't have special events, there's not anybody really understanding how to walk with the Spirit every day. So we're going to have to go that route. Because if we don't have, one pastor told me, if I don't have special events, I mean to exhaustion, they're going to get bored and they're going to go to some other church that has a better three-ring circus than us. That's the way it is. And he just so sad, he said, and that's the way it is. I went, really? That's the way it is. Well, so today could be, in other words, external stimuli can't substitute for what can only be done in your heart by being filled with the Spirit. External stimuli can never substitute what can only be done by the Spirit in your heart right now. This could be the most wonderful Lord's Supper you ever took part in. And it could be that it happens to you. It could be happening right now. So where are you in your life with the Lord? Again, we first need to confess our sins, not say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. That won't cut it, man. you name those sins to the Lord in your heart right now, and then be surrendered, then you'll be filled. I mean, it's almost like, you remember the old cellophane paper before they had the good Saran? Well, yeah, the Saran wrap's hard to work with. They got a new stuff now that's kind of textured. It doesn't stick as quick, but it does stick. I love that stuff. I forgot what it's called. It's the good stuff. But in the old days, you had to buy the cheap stuff. It was a Saran. We always, in my house as a kid, we had the Saran wrap knockoff, whatever the store brand was. So you pull it out. Good luck making the cut. By the time you hit the cutter, what's it doing? It's all gnarled up like duct tape. You know, get duct tape sticks to itself. But the one thing it did have, because it was so cheap, you could wad it all up like this. Hold it real tight. And you let it go, what happened? Fill the space. See what I mean? Same way. You don't have to beg the Spirit to fill you. When you make the space in the container, it'll fill it up. It'll fill it up. So confess your sins to the Lord, as we're going to do here. We're going to ask Carolyn, if you want to come on up and play a song for us. We're going to ask her to play music for us, for play through something. Beethoven's Fifth in B-flat, if you would. I don't even know what I just said. Anyway, she'll find something. So confess your sins, be surrendered, be filled with the Spirit, determined to keep on walking. Not just, Lord, I want to feel great today. What can I do to keep this going through the week? All right? So let's pray right now in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a minute, and we'll go from there. We'll have Terry come up to stand here, and he'll hand you one of those as we come by. We'll start over here and then the middle and then there like we normally do, and we'll have Terry distribute those to you, and then just sit down with it. And then when you watch me, if I can make it work, you'll follow my pattern, okay? So spend some time right now talking to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day again. We just pray we worship you in spirit and truth. And our lives are very important to you. It doesn't matter where we live, where we're at. We're not just one among many. We're special children of God because of your covenant with us, a covenant in blood. We want to remember, to truly remember, and knowing that we are greater those who have not seen and yet believe. This is vital and real to us because of the work of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit that's in the room with us right now, to give us comfort and to give us strength, not to condemn, but to guide us. In fact, when we recognize the presence of your Spirit in our life in moments like this, boy, do we feel hopeful. Boy, do we feel like life is really worth living. Thank you, Lord, that you carry us safely to the other side of the other life also. We thank you that we'll never slip through your hands. Impossible to do. We'll never slip through your hands. We just want to remember today to remember you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And take the elements and just, okay, let's take that top off there and grab a hold of that. And then the other one. Just hold your bread up with me like this, if you would. This is to remember and honor our King until he comes. Let's take together. Hold us up like this. To remember the great sacrifice he made for us, to remember and hold dear what he's doing in our hearts this very day, and to remember what he shall do in times to come. Let's take this together. And all the people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, again for this wonderful day, your blessings, and the family that you've given us here. We count it precious. And we desire to grow. We desire to have the quality of living the Christian life that we're experiencing now and even beyond. And we just pray that keep our heart tender before you each day this week and each moment to moment. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, TeagueBibleChurch.org, TEAGUE BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.